especially if we are believers in Christ, oftentimes bemoan the commercialism that comes about during this time of the year. Usually the model for this time of year is spend, spend, spend. And if you've ever heard of the Rob Report magazine, they generally create a list each year of some of the most extravagant gifts that one can give to anyone else at this time of year. In the past, if you are into sweet treats, there was a trip to New York City to hang out for a full day to see the behind-the-scenes operation of a famous chef in his restaurant. And you would get a year's worth of his secret dessert for a mere $250,000. If that doesn't quite get you, how about this? How about buying your own private island? You may want to gather some family and some friends together for this one and share the island just a little bit, unless you happen to have another $175 million just laying around, okay? Gifts like that kind of seem absurd to us regular folk, right? But sadly, too many people look to things to bring them happiness. Even when we get the ultimate gift, the thing that we thought was going to be the most special and amazing gift ever, we often find that true happiness still eludes us. Today we're going to check in with Ebenezer Scrooge, and we are going to see that he is being shown the immediate consequences of giving too little. And that really should be a complaint for us at Christmas time, not that we give too much, but that we give too little of the right kinds of gifts that people need from us. Scrooge is soon going to realize that true riches are not found in stingy accumulation of wealth, but in the extravagant investment of love. And this is not the love that we often see defined in culture with all the little warm fuzzies and all that kind of stuff. There's nothing wrong with warm fuzzies, but I think God had something more in mind when he said things like, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. There is something far more special, something deeper that we are meant to understand when we read a statement like that. So, an excellent definition of love is found in the Bible in Philippians chapter 2, so I'm going to ask you to turn there. It should be on the screen, Philippians chapter 2, that is going to be page 1179 if you're using a pew Bible. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Definition of love is found in verse 3. Value others above yourself. And this really, if we keep on going, this is really a good Christmas text. Let me keep reading. Starting with verse 6. Who being in the very nature God, we're talking about Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's why Jesus came in the first place. Jesus laid aside his glory, the place that was rightfully his, and he was born into a sinful world. Not only that, he humbled himself to die one of the most horrific deaths, death on the cross, so that he could save you and I. This is a great definition of love. Hardly any warm fuzzies found in there. Okay, this is all about making a choice for someone else. Love is treating other people as more important than yourself. And at Christmas time, Christ is our perfect example of that. Scrooge doesn't quite get this. He is in his own personal prison, because he doesn't understand godly love. So we're going to pick up Scrooge's story as he is now being visited by the ghost of Christmas Present. This ghost comes to reveal the poverty in Scrooge's heart. He reveals how cold Scrooge's heart has become and reveals the treasures of real love. To do this, the ghost is going to, of Christmas Present, is going to take Scrooge to the home of his clerk, Bob Cratchit.
Come, Spirit. Will Tiny Tim live?
I see an empty chair by the fireplace and a crutch without an owner, carefully preserved. Unless the future changes, the child will die.
Wonderful, me your mother. Done us proud.
The best is yet to come, Robert.
Pudding! It might not be done yet.
Mother might break it, turning it out.
Suppose somebody got over the garden wall and stole it when we were eating the goose.
Don't say that.
They couldn't.
Oh, my goodness.
Look at the flame.
It's great.
And there's the holly.
Pass that to your father. Well?
This is without a doubt the greatest success you have achieved since we were married.
I had my doubts about it. I wasn't too sure about the flour.
There's nothing wrong with that pudding, except that it's very small for such a large family.
Nobody complained.
Any Cratchit would blush to even hint at such a thing. Look.
A Merry Christmas to us all. My dear, God bless us.
Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas.
God bless us.
God bless us, everyone.
Is there no chance that boy will be spared?
Not if the future remains unaltered.
Hmm?
But so what if it happens? If he's going to die, he'd better do it quick and decrease the surplus population.
Man. If you be a man in your heant, forbear that wicked cant until you've discovered what the surplus really is and where it is.
Will you decide what men shall live, what men shall die? It may be that in the sight of heaven you are more worthless and less fit to live than millions, like this poor man's child. Oh God, to hear the insect on the leaf pronouncing there is too much life among his hungry brothers in the dust.
A toast, children.
Come, Spirit. Will Tiny Tim live?
I see an empty chair by the fireplace and a crutch without an owner, carefully preserved. Unless the future changes, the child will die.
Wonderful.
We can kill the video. There we go. Okay. We're beginning to get a little bit of a look at Scrooge and the depths of kind of the coldness in his heart. As Scrooge watches over the scene, though, his heart begins to kind of melt a little bit. And why wouldn't it? Some of the things you didn't see is Bob Cratchit's daughter surprising him when he walks through the door, or the love between Tiny Tim and Bob, or when we saw this one, when Bob compliments his wife on the pudding. All of these things are displaying the love that family had for one another. You could feel it. But eventually, Scrooge asks the question about Tiny Tim. And the ghost replies that if the current course is not altered, Tim is going to die. Scrooge objects, desperately wanting Tim to be spared. Then the ghost reminds Scrooge of something that he said earlier that day, his own cold words, when he was talking to two men about making a donation to the poor. In talking to these two men, Scrooge asks, "Are there no prisons? Are there no workhouses? Are they not in operation?" And one of the men replies, "Many can't go there and many would rather die." And Scrooge utters the line that the ghost reminds him of. If he is likely to die, then he had better do it and decrease the excess population. So without a doubt, we are seeing the depths of Scrooge's cold heart. His bah humbug attitude of decreasing the excess population shows a huge lack of understanding about just how precious each and every life really is. But think about this. Joseph and Mary, they probably would have been among that excess population that Scrooge was talking about. Joseph was away from his trade up in Nazareth when he came down to Bethlehem. It's not likely that he had paid vacation time saved up. Back then, you worked at your trade to make a living. What little you had went into whatever travel that either the government or your faith told you you had to make, but otherwise you probably didn't do a whole lot of traveling on your own. They certainly wouldn't have had medical insurance or sick days for Mary as she was pregnant. Within the first 2 years, Joseph and Mary became refugees. King Herod tried to kill all the kids under the age of 2, so they grabbed everything that they could carry and they took off running. Scholars believe that the family probably put to use that gold that the wise men brought to make this journey. But what do you think? You think Scrooge would have let them in if he had been the innkeeper in Bethlehem? You think he would have said, "Sure, come on in," or you think he would have said, "No, go ahead and find some other place and just let them die"? Probably let them die. Scrooge didn't understand that the poor can actually be very wealthy. Tiny Tim is a perfect example. His little body is small and frail and broken in many ways, but his spirit is strong and whole. He may not have a lot of things, but Tim is rich in things that matter. He's rich in faith, love, relationships. You can almost see the frailty of Tiny Tim as the frailty of the newborn Jesus. Vulnerable in this world, yet unmistakably shows up to bless us, everyone. Scrooge also didn't understand that the wealthy can be very poor. He completely missed his own crippled spirit, and he's unable to walk in love, to enjoy relationships, because of this blindness. So we further see Scrooge's deficiency in the scene with his family, which we didn't show you. Scrooge's nephew and niece discuss Scrooge and about how rich he is in wealth, but how poor he is in spirit. Fred goes on to say that the consequence of Scrooge shunning the family really goes to hurt Scrooge. So this time of year, let's be honest, family can sometimes be a little bit of a touchy subject. Some of us may have wonderful families and we are absolutely happy to be spending time with them at Christmas. And some of us may have families that it's kind of a chore to be around our family at Christmas time. My guess is that most of us land somewhere in the middle. And take a look at this Peanuts cartoon for just a minute. If you can't read it in the back row, I'll read it to you. Up in the corner, she says, "You know there are times when you really bug me, but I must admit there are also times when I feel like giving you a hug." So she gives Snoopy a hug, and he says, "That's the way I am, buggable and huggable." Okay? We all have imperfect family, right? In fact, we are imperfect family as well. And we probably have those moments when they seem very buggable, or sometimes they can be very huggable. And by the way, we are the same way. But without those people in our lives, we know that something would be very different and very wrong. Scrooge sadly has not had the opportunity to come to understand the beauty of these relationships that he's missing out on. There's a man named George Mason, whose life centered on his business. He lived by himself, and on one particular Christmas, he refused all invitations to go anywhere. So late on Christmas Eve, he was working, He stepped into the office vault, and the hinges of the door had recently been oiled, and the door closed without a sound behind him. He started pounding on the door, but nothing happened. Even the cleaning ladies, everybody had gone home because it was Christmas Eve. So at first he thought, you know what, it's not that big a deal. I can make it overnight till morning, until he realized tomorrow's Christmas Day. Nobody is going to be in the office. So he kind of sunk to the ground, and as he did, he kind of felt on the back wall that there was actually this little safety hole that was letting some air come in and out in the vault. So he felt a little better about that. But the rest of Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, he spent all of his time in that vault. He passed his time alone, just as he had planned, but instead he was uncomfortable and thirsty and hungry and in a darkness so dense you could feel it to the core of who you were. He tried to sleep to pass time, but his mind kept running over thoughts of friends and family, what they might be doing at Christmas time, and he wondered if he was missed. The day after Christmas came, and someone arrived early and unlocked the vault. Unnoticed, George Mason staggered out over to the water cooler. Then he stepped outside, hailed a taxi, and went home to freshen up. Then back to the office, and nobody would ever know. He was physically absent from Christmas, but no friends or family gave him a second thought. So in a way, he really didn't miss anything. After that lonely experience, he wrote these words on a card. To love people, to be indispensable to someone, that is the purpose of life. That is the secret of happiness. Then he taped the card to the wall as high up in the vault as he could to always remind himself of what he had missed. And Scrooge was just now beginning to see that he was being missed from the family life, even if he thought family and Christmas were all humbug. The reality is, true riches of Christmas are found in relationships. We read the verses earlier from Philippians. Value others above yourself. And we see this in the Christmas story. So grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Page number shall be on the screen. Page 966, I believe. Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she had given birth to the son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph is demonstrating the riches of relationships by putting his love for Mary and putting his love for the Lord ahead of his own interests. Joseph chose to love both of them, not taking the easy way out and choosing divorce. The circumstances certainly would lead a lot of people to think that way. Let's just do this divorce and get out of this. But Joseph, being a righteous man, wanted to do it quietly, at least for Mary's sake. But he was willing to follow the Lord's command in spite of these circumstances. And let's think about the circumstances. Joseph is being asked to accept circumstances that none of us would have had to face. He was to take Mary home as his wife and accept that this child is from God. He was to care for this child as his own. This was going to be his firstborn, his favored son. He had to endure embarrassment, questions, uncertainties of all different kinds. And this probably had an impact on his vocation. Because when Mary and Joseph came to offer their sacrifice at the temple, they came and brought the least expensive offering you possibly could, which lends itself to the idea that they did not have a lot of money. So it's possible that Joseph's vocation was being impacted by what took place here. But Joseph also submitted himself to God's plan, displaying his love for the Lord. He became a partner with God to help usher in the Savior of the world. Now, I'm going to read to you a quote about being partners with God. It's specifically about being in ministry, but I think it applies well to what we're talking about. It comes from a man named Forbes Robinson. He said, "I think I have told you of my father's words spoken during his last illness. If I had 1,000 lives, I would give them all to the ministry. You will not regret your decision. If angels could envy, how they would envy us our splendid chance to be able, in a world where everything unseen must be taken on sheer faith, in a world where the contest between flesh and the spirit is being decided for the universe, not only to win the battle ourselves, but also to win it for others. To help a brother up the mountain while you yourself are only just able to keep your foothold, to struggle through the midst together, that surely is better than to stand at the summit and beckon or shout out." Joseph submitted his life for the plan of God, putting the Lord's will first, and Mary first, and his unborn baby first, all ahead of himself. The quote actually said, "If I had 1,000 lives, I would give them all." Would you give 1,000 lives to follow Christ? What kind of a price can you put on a living relationship with the Almighty Lord, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and with His Son, Jesus Christ? There is no greater blessing than putting Christ first in your life and everything. Scrooge is slowly finding out that people are the richest blessing one can have in their life. And this time of year, with wealth and materialism, all those things at the forefront of people's minds, a lot of people just want more stuff. Some people, they don't have that much stuff, so they wish they had more so that they could give more, which is not necessarily a bad feeling, depending on exactly the motivation behind it. What would happen if we put relationships first at this time of year? A man named Thomas Carlyle married his secretary, whom he dearly loved. But he was absorbed in his own interests and activities, treating his wife basically as if she were still his employee. She came down with cancer and was confined to a bed for a long time before she eventually died. After her funeral, Carlyle went back to his empty house. Disconsolate and grieving, he wandered around downstairs thinking about the woman that he had loved. After a while, he went upstairs to her room and sat down in the chair beside the bed on which she had been dying for months. He realized with painful regret that he had not sat there very often during her long illness. He noticed her diary, which while she was alive, he never would have read, but now that she was gone, felt that he could pick it up and take a look. So he began to thumb through its pages, and one entry caught his eye. "Yesterday, he spent an hour with me, and it was like being in heaven. I love him so much." He turned a few pages more and read, "I listened all day to hear his steps in the hallway. Now it's late. I guess he won't come to see me." Carlyle read a few more entries, and then he threw the book on the floor, rushing out the door into the rain and back to the cemetery. He fell on his wife's grave in the mud, sobbing, "If only I had known. If only I had known." We have the opportunity this Christmas to make relationships a priority. To spend the time with the people that we love that maybe we don't spend enough time with. To spend time with people that need love maybe more than we realize. Or spend time with people that are just starving for relationship. God may have given you a story in life that you can share with others so that you can be helping them in their difficulties. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, page number will be on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1157. Second Corinthians 1, we're going to read verses 3 through 5. Again, page 1157. Praise be to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. This is Tiny Tim in a nutshell, isn't it? Okay? You guys remember the thing that Tiny Tim is famous for saying? I hope that people saw me in church because I was a cripple. And it might be pleasant to them to remember that upon Christmas Day, who made lame beggars walk and blind men see. Tim took what could have been for many of us a very humbug life, and turned it into a hallelujah. This is one of those things I think Jenny Hiltz does a good job of. She still praises her Savior. I'm sure she has rough days, but she still praises her Savior. And I've talked with Karen, and she's told me she still looks for ways that she can encourage other people. That's an awesome thing. How do we apply all of this for us this Christmas year? Here you go. Take a relationship inventory. Who have you invested in this year? Who have you maybe not invested in that you should have been investing in? Bible says when it comes to debt, there's only one good kind of debt. Verse is going to be on the screen. Here you go. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Whoever loves one another has fulfilled the law. Romans 13, verse 8. Have you been making payments on this debt? All I got to say. Second thing, take a family picture, pray over your family picture. Thank God for the people who are in that picture. Thank God for the positive things that have happened in this past year. Offer God any sadness or pain or disappointments or regrets that may have taken place over this past year. Ask God to help you make this the richest Christmas that you can possibly remember. How about investing in relationships with people that cannot really do for themselves or can't really even pay you back? Whether that's giving to somebody in need, maybe you know of a family that can't have a Christmas, so maybe you make a family decision and you say, we're going to forego Christmas and we're going to give those gifts to this family because they need it. Or maybe you invite them over to your house for Christmas so that they can have a good Christmas meal and you make sure everybody gets a present while they're there. Or you could also go help someone clean up or fix their house that maybe can't do it themselves. If they need work done, maybe you gather some people together to make sure that work gets done. Or you just go out and visit some folks that maybe can't get out. Maybe their families have either left them behind or somehow they're neglected or whatever. Maybe it's a friend or a neighbor, but you go out and you just visit someone and spend some time with them. We do this so we can be a blessing to others and so we can keep relationships a prized part of the Christmas season. And I'll end by telling you this, that I had a chance to practice what I preached last week. Okay? On my drive down to my mom's house, met a man while I was traveling that was in need. And I happened to be in a unique position to be able to meet this man's need. And his need was, in his mind, very great. I didn't think I had done all that much, but in his mind it was very great. And this guy, when I gave him what he needed, he jumped up off that bench. He had tears streaming down his face, and he hugged me like I was his long-lost grandson, because he was a lot older than I am. Okay, it was a relational connection that was made that brought him joy and a moment that he really needed at that time. So here's the thing. We can do amazing things just by listening to God and making connections with people. And that's a different way of saying, if that sounds familiar, it's a different way of saying, love God and love others. Those are the two most important relationships you will ever have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the relationships that we have in our life. Lord, thank you for the people that we love. Lord, I pray that you would be putting people on our minds and on our hearts that we can be going to and encouraging this week, that we can be loving on, that we can be helpful to them, even if it's just to sit and spend an hour talking with them and visiting with them. Lord, whatever they need, help put that into our minds so that we can know, so that we can be meeting needs, real needs for people who are craving relationships and craving love. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.